of prayer. Blessed God and Father, we're very thankful for the help provided today thus far. We're thankful for the lives of the kings we have discussed. We pray in a very simple way that we might be doers of the word. We might receive it with joy. And blessed Father and God, that the Spirit of God will do His work in our own souls. That what we are hearing and enjoying together today will have a tremendous impact upon our own lives. And the evidence of it will be seen even amongst our local testimonies. As we look to Thee for further help, asking all in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Brother Dave has been advertising about the CDs, and I feel with this ear microphone, I can take orders. See? I asked the brother, how come you don't give it to Brother Tony? The Lord has been really good to us. When we understand that the whole scriptures were written for us, for our learning, and the things that we can learn from different individuals from the scripture is tremendous gain. Never lose sight of that. I want to ask the question, as we will enter into the fourth session, if there is anybody here by the name of Solomon. No Solomon. Well, I guess Solomon is not popular in our days. How about the name Asa? No Asa. Well, I need somebody to read the scriptures. How about the name Mark? Let me see Marks. How many Marks? I couldn't see you. There's no Mark. 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 So I need one Mark to come and read the scripture for me. So I'm going to see which Mark will come before I just put them on the spot. So, which Mark is coming up? Well, I was going to say I'm patient, but not that patient. So go ahead, brother. The readings that we would like to have is the first one from 1 Kings chapter 15, just from verse 9 to 24. No, 9 to 15. Just make it to 15. And then I'll give you two more readings in 2 Chronicles. 1 Kings 15 from verse 9 to 15.
1 Kings 15. 9 to 15. I'll give you a minute to find it. First Kings 15, verse 9. And in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maachah, the daughter of Abishalom. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. And he took away the Sodomites out of the land, and removed all the idols that his fathers had made. And also Maachah, his mother, even her he removed from being queen, because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa destroyed her idol and burnt it by the brook of Kidron. But the high places were not removed. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was perfect with the Lord all his days. And he brought in the things which his father had dedicated and the things which himself had dedicated into the house of the Lord, silver and gold and vessels.
Second Chronicles chapter 14 from verse 9 to 12. Second Chronicles chapter 14 from verses 9 to 12.
2 Chronicles 14, 9 to 12. And there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian, with an host of 100,000 and 300 chariots, and came unto Marashah. Then Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Marashah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God, and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let no man prevail against thee. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled.
And the last reading from, you thought you were getting out. 2 Chronicles chapter 16 from verses 1 to 12. 2 Chronicles 16 from 1 to 12.
In the 6th and 30th year in the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, and dwelt at Damascus, saying, There is a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me.
Yes.
And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, and they smote Ijon, and Dan, and Abimelim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building Ramah, and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah, and the timber whereof, wherewith Baasha was building. And he built therewith Geba at Mizpah. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, Because thou hast relied on the king of Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host, with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the seer, and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians.
Thank you. I promise, Brother David, that I will drink from your water. So let me set it aside. He said, you and Tony never drink my water. It's questionable what's in it, but that's beside the point. It's wonderful. We've been taking up wonderful lessons from the Word of God. Whether in a negative way or a positive way, it's all of them written for our learning, so that we can get the gain out of the lives of those kings we have spoken about. I just want to start with this because David is really this king that almost in the life of every other king, David is mentioned somehow. Whether they took the songs of David or like David, their father, in so many times in the life of the kings, as we would know it in the books, whether 1 Kings and 2 Kings or Chronicles, so many times they connect the kings with their father David, and they skip really the actual father, as if to say that God has in mind one king, and everyone has to take character from that king. That's why he's another type of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is the King of Kings, and he has made us a kingdom of priests. That is to say, we are also, you might put it in a very humble way, because the believer is good with us not to make much of ourselves, but to say it in a very simple way, we are also kings, but whatever kingship we might have or that kingdom of priests has to take character from the king himself, which is the Lord Jesus. That's why the greatest thing in the life of the believer is to have a reproduction of the life of Christ in my life and in your life. That's why we sit under the Word of God. That's why we read the Scriptures. That's why we pray. That's why we get the exhortations from brethren over all these years, so that the life of Christ will be reproduced in your life and my life as well. David, very impressed, because it spoke to me when the brother was, Brother Tony was talking about this aspect, that how he really prepared everything for Solomon. Every material that Solomon needed for the house was all prepared by David. And brethren, if I can start bringing some applications, so that the older ones will get a certain benefit, although it is directed toward the young people, because the young people has to know that if the Lord will keep us here, you guys are going to be in a place of responsibility, and you're going to be fathers and mothers, and you're going to start thinking, especially when the Lord will give you children, about the next generation. If a man does not think of the next generation, this man or this woman are fools. It is imperative in the Scripture to think of the next generation to follow. What is the next generation coming after us? What are they having? What do they have in their hands? What did we prepare for them? And the first challenge that I want to start the message this afternoon, as parents and as older ones, what kind of legacy we are leaving for the children? What kind of material we are preparing for the next generation? Is it going to be, listen, there's going to be something in my life and your life as a father, as a mother, that's going to speak loud. And the message is going to be extended to the next generations. It was said of Abel, though he is dead, right? Though he is dead, yet he speaketh. Yes, you can say that Abel died so many years ago, but in the sight of heaven, that man still have a testimony in the scene that's affecting generation after generation, is how do I approach God? And for you and me, we want to be like David, knowing what is the devices of the enemy, knowing that the days are evil. It is our responsibility to be able to prepare things for the next generation. And we don't have gold and we don't have cedars, and we're not talking about actual buildings. But the preparation that I dare to say that needs to be seen and delivered to faithful men, delivered to the next generation, is the truth of God that is delivered once unto the saints. And this is what our children need to observe in our house. My son has to observe not only that the children are yelled at, not only that the children are being told, do this and don't do that, but the children has to observe that there are certain exercises spiritually in the life of my father, in the life of my mother, and whatever exercises they have, it's going to be extended unto me in the coming day. We're going to leave certain things for the next generation that is worthwhile for them to take up. That's why the Apostle Paul said to Timothy, that which I have delivered unto you, you do what with them? Keep them for yourself? Deliver unto the hands of faithful men. God is looking for faithful men. And these faithful men and these faithful women are you. This is the next generation. The brother has been exhorting us, when the Lord takes us home, there need to be a continuation for the testimony, of Christ Jesus in the coming day. It will be very sad, dear brethren, if the Lord will take older ones, and all what you can hear is this assembly shut up, and this assembly shut down, and this assembly shut down, and there's no more testimony there, and there's no testimony in the other place. Why? Because we didn't prepare things, and we didn't commitment to the hands of faithful men. David had the right mentality. He wanted to prepare everything for the next generation. And when you are preparing something, you prepare something with the spirit of prayer. I love it so much when I see a father praying for their own children. Brethren, what do we pray for them? Some of us might pray that my child will be the best doctor. Nothing wrong with that. We all have certain ambitions. And we always like, as parents and as older ones, for our children to be in a better position maybe than us. But we also as parents, I trust that as older ones, we have a better ambition than that which is secular job. That which is a doctor, a lawyer, a pharmacist, or whatever it is. We wish them well in these things. But I trust that we will be all like David, who will have the prayer that he will have interest in the things of God. Let me ask you, what would you like your son to be? The best doctor or someone who can present Christ? Both will be perfect. But it cannot be only that which is physical. It cannot be only that which is of a position in this world. It has to be that of spiritual value. David was thinking of the next generation. That man was Solomon that speaks of peace. But I want to bring a word for somebody that walked in this afternoon and still never made a commitment for Christ. Let me tell you what's the wisest man said in his book. He has written how many books? Solomon, how many books did he write? The Spirit of God used him to write how many books? Anybody? Songs. 1,005. Songs. Amen. But how many books did he write? 3. Let me give you the conclusion of one book. This is the wisest man that God ever has used in this scene beside the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is not only the wisest man, he is the wisdom of God himself. So we thank God for it. But let me tell you what the wisest men have uttered at the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. He says, listen, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. If you are still without the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to extend that invitation once more this afternoon. You need to come to Christ, because the wisest man that ever lived on earth beside the Lord Jesus Christ is Solomon himself. And the conclusion of the whole matter that he has given to us, he said, listen, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this is the whole duty of man. And be aware that God shall bring every work that was done in darkness into judgment. And if you are still without the Lord Jesus, I want you to be aware of the same message that Solomon gave out, that God will bring not only every work, but every word that is uttered in the scene, and God is going to bring it into judgment. It is appointed for man once to do what? To die. And after death, you can rest assured that as far as Scripture is concerned, there is going to be judgment. But if you are in Christ Jesus, if you will take that simple step by saying yes to Christ, I want you to be my king. Not only we are talking about the kings, but the intention about talking about the kings is that our heart's focus will be towards the real king, the Lord Jesus. I want you to be my king, my Lord, my Savior. And if you will do that this afternoon, as far as Scripture is concerned, therefore, there is no condemnation, no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's the conclusion of Solomon. So we come to a new character, another king, by the name of Asa. It is always helpful to understand, we shared that in Spruce Lake, that names were given for a purpose. The name was given to Asa, that means healing. Healing. That's the first lesson that I want you to take hold of. Is that God has every intention to use this young man to bring leadership in a time of weakness, in a time when his father did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, to bring healing. And listen, God is still looking for those that he can use to bring healing amongst God's people. It is so easy to wound each other. It is so easy to look and to find in Christianity that there are people, young people, my colleague, my peer, whoever it is that you are enjoying fellowship with, it is so easy to look around in these last days and to see people that are wounded, that are hurt, and God is looking for these young people that love Him and desire to honor her to bring healing into these souls. It is said of the Lord Jesus that when the Son of Righteousness shall appear, there shall be healing under His wings. This is a feature of the Lord Jesus Christ who brings healings for the people of God. And my young brother, listen, we cannot just be passive and sit in our seats year after year and not have a sense of responsibility and growth in my Christian living here on earth. I have to grow. There need to be a spiritual progression in my life. And in that spiritual progression, you would learn how to be used of God, not only to read the scripture, not only to preach Christ, but sometimes God can use you from within the fellowship, from within the friendship that you might have at meeting or in school to bring healing. And the healing is done by bringing a real good medicine. And that medicine and that remedy is none other. You see, we can go in a circle. It's the same circle. None other but the Lord Jesus Christ. So Asa was supposed to be a king that brings healing. The second thing, the second principle I want you to understand about Asa, that he started well, but he ended up bad. How could it be? How could someone start good and end up bad? We're going to find out. But the second thing that he started, which was very, very commendable, is that his father, the previous generation, did that which is evil. Like, I truly feel I'm taking an order. But truly, that the second thing, he was in a household where evil things are being done. All you have to do is read about the name of his mother is mentioned, but really it's not his mother. In his case, it was his grandmother. It is the mother of his father. You have to go back to verse 2 to understand that. But he was living in an environment that they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the heart of his father was not perfect before God. So he was really living in a, you might say, in a broken house. And you know what? Asa did not have the excuse of many of us. You ask some young people, well, why are you going in that direction? And I'll tell you, my parents, my father was so hard on me. My mother, I say something, pow, she slapped. Are you kidding me, man? That's the direction I'm going. Listen, the next thing that I want you to learn is that if you know Christ as your personal Savior, I don't care how difficult the circumstances are, God is willing to give you a discerning spirit to be able to discern good from evil. This man was living in such an environment where his father and his mother or grandmother, they were doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. It was so easy for this man to say, away with the things of Christ. Look at my dad, such an hypocrite. Do you hear these things? Do you hear these comments among Christianity where you would say, look at these brethren, they're not real. They're one face in the meeting, and when they step out of the meeting, they are a different person. Do you hear these comments, or it's only my imagination? It must be my imagination. I'm from a totally different world, I guess. But you always hear these pointing fingers. Oh, you know what? Look at them. They are Pharisees. They are hypocrites. They do this. They do that. You know, Asa could have said that very easily. He could have taken such an excuse and say, my father is no good. My grandmother is no good. Why are you telling me to do that which is right? I did not come under the right influence. Well, listen, he had a discernment because he came under the right influence. And that right influence was the Word of God. And once you know Christ as your personal Savior, and you let the Word of God has its own way in your own life, you're going to come under a good influence. And when you have the Spirit of God indwelling your own heart, indwelling your own life, you will have the right discernment to discern that which is right from that which is wrong. And Asa began in such a wonderful spirit because he discerned very well that what his father did was absolutely wrong. And he decided to go in a different direction. In a direction that is pleasing to God. What else did this king has done? And I want you to take hold of that truth. I know it's late afternoon. The meatballs were out of this world. And for a lot of us, it's going to put us to sleep. Maybe if you skip the seconds, you might be awakened now. But I want you to stay awake. I want you to stay awake. It is said, for some of us who were in the army, if you were in the army, and there are certain times you have to be awakened, and you were found sleeping, God help you. You're not going to sleep for a few nights. You're not going to sleep. So now I want you to just stay awake for a little bit more. And then after 8 p.m. you can go to bed. All of a sudden we're wide awake, and at 2 a.m. we could stay till 4 a.m. But right now it's difficult. But by the help of the Lord. The second thing about this man is, and I want you to take hold of that truth, he not only did not walk in the ways of his father, he took a very firm stand against all the idols that his grandmother had. All the idols. And you might say, well, Brother John, in our days, what is these idols you're telling me about? Listen, the brethren, the older brethren has helped us tremendously, and they taught us that from the scripture, anything that takes the place of Christ in my life is an idol. That's why the exhortation in light of New Testament, flee from idolatry. How could I fall into idolatry? Listen, TV could be an idol in your own life. Video game could be an idol in your own life. The computer could be an idol in your own life. Internet, and we have heard about the iGeneration. The iPad, what do you say, iPad, iPhone. Is there another I? There's plenty of them. I'll tell you, we are in the world of the I. And if you don't see that the world is trying to mold us, it is all about me, and it's not about Christ, then you're missing the whole point. If you don't see that, I feel for you. I truly feel for you. When you hear about all these I, the world is trying to mold us to make the world evolve around I, myself, and me. But the life of the believer is not about yourself. It is about Christ. This man have taken a huge stand. He took the idols of his grandmother. His grandmother. Probably she nursed him when he was young, and Asa, my baby, you know. Ooh, he's so cute. All these things. The brother was able to stand firm, to stick with the way of the Lord, to stick with the scripture, and say, I love her as being my grandmother. But what is being done dishonoring to the Lord, I'm going to destroy. This man was willing to set all natural ties aside for the sake of Christ. And I want to tell you this today. As a young man, this is the greatest lesson that a Christian has to learn in their own lives. That the greatest hindrance in the life of the believer is the natural ties of things. Let me repeat that. The greatest hindrance in the life of the believer is the natural ties. If you want to be a good disciple, as a young man, as a young sister, you have to be willing to hate. You know, the word hate in the light of New Testament is not that hatred that you're familiar with. It is in the Greek, speaks about the preference. That you have to be prepared to prefer Christ on your mother. To prefer Christ on your father. To prefer Christ on your wife. To prefer Christ on your children. And this is why, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of the book of Revelation, there was always this testing that is brought upon godly men and women in relationship to natural ties. You remember that when Moses came down with the tables from the mount, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? And Asa was one who was on the Lord's side. He was not from the tribe of Levi, but he acted on the principle of the tribe of Levi. He said, who is on the Lord's side? And he said, if you are on the Lord's side, you take your sword on who? Take your sword on the tribe of Judah? It's so easy to do so. Take your sword on the tribe of Benjamin? Benjamin or any other tribe? It is so easy to do so. But you take your sword upon your own brother, upon your own father, upon your own mother. Why? The spiritual lesson that Asa had to learn, and the spiritual lesson that you and I have to learn in this scene, that there is no one, no matter how dear that person is to my own heart, can take the place of Christ in my own life. If you want to be a good disciple, you have to be willing to be one who is willing to set every natural tie aside when it comes to spiritual things. We are exhorted to love our households, right? We are exhorted to love our wives as Christ loved the assembly and gave himself for it. We are exhorted in the scripture not to provoke our children. God knows that there is a natural fellowship and a relationship that we have with our wives and children. But when it comes to the things of Christ, and when it comes to something that is dishonoring the Lord Jesus in the life of my children, in the life of my son, in the life of my daughter, I must be prepared to take a stand regardless of the cost, because I need to display that Christ is more important than my grandmother. Christ is more important than my child. Christ is more important than the brethren that I love. Christ have to have the preeminence in all things. This man took a stand against his grandmother. You think that's easy? I always ask, Brother Dave, here we go. You're not drinking, but I am. The question always remains, have you ever asked yourself why Abraham was the example of faith? Did you ever ask this question? I asked it. I asked it for a long time until the Lord gave me the answer. Why is Abraham the example of faith? Although, when we go to Hebrews chapter 11, we see that Abel acted on the principle of faith. Enoch acted on the principle of faith. Noah acted on the principle of faith before Abraham. But here comes God. He says, I have a man who is the example of faith. I'm going to change his name and he's going to be the father of multitudes. And in the light or language of the New Testament, he is the father of all them that believe. Why is it Abraham? I want to tell you why. It is so easy. Nothing is easy. I shouldn't say that. It's easier. It's easier for me to have the right sacrifice before God. It's a sacrifice. Abel had to sacrifice on the principle of faith. He had the right sacrifice. It is easier for me to be able to bring somehow a right sacrifice before God. It is easier for me to be able to walk with God, like we were reminded that Enoch walked with God and was not found. And you know what? Because God took him. It is also easier for a man like Noah to build an ark, it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, for his fear toward what? Toward his household. He wanted to protect his household. He wanted to guard his household. So why is it Abraham? I want to tell you why. Every test, now listen to this. Every test that came upon Abraham was in relationship to natural ties. Because I certainly believe as a Christian, the greatest test that a believer can face, when a brother or a sister is willing to take the right stand against natural ties. It is the greatest hindrance in the growth of the believer to stick with natural ties, especially when my brother, when my sister, when my son, when my daughter is 100% wrong, yet I'm going to stick with it. But when you look at the life of Abraham, every test that came upon Abraham was in relationship to natural ties. What do I mean? When God called him, he says, listen, I don't want you to get out only from the land of, Mesopotamia, but I want you to come out after your kindred. I want you to come out from your father's house. Show me. Show me how you're going to get out. Natural ties. Later on, when Ishmael was brought into the world, he said, listen, You hearken, men. Brother Tony, I have to say it. Sometimes we have to listen to our wives. Sometimes they have more discernment in some cases than us men. We take the lead. We are the head of the household. They are the neck, but we are the head. But in reality, what happened was that now comes the next test and he says, listen, I want Ishmael out. What did Abraham do? He took him out. He took him out. He took his own son out for command that he received from God. Another test. Abraham, take thine only son whom thou lovest and offer him. Where do you want to offer? Upon the Mount Moriah. My son, the one I love, Isaac? You're telling me to get rid of Isaac? Yes, get rid of Isaac. Abraham rose up early and he was willing to lay down the life of his son upon the altar. How about more testing? You want more testing? The end of the life of Abraham, the end of it. In Genesis chapter 25, he says, and he had many children at the end of his life. But you know what the scripture says? He said he gave them gifts and he sent them far away from Isaac so that they will not be a snare to Isaac. You know, do you think these things are easy? Do you think they are easy? Do you think if God's voice came to you right now and says, hey, listen, take your son and throw him out of the house. Do you think that's easy? That will eat the heart of a father. Or another voice will tell you, go offer your son. Do you think that's easy? It's not easy, but why? Why a man like Abraham will do it? Because he knew that God should come first in my life. Asa knew that the idols of his mother has to be destroyed because it was dishonoring to God. Young ones, listen. When we go home, I'm not going to tell you, Brother Tony, no brother here, is going to tell you that which is idle in your own life. But you might know it. You might know it. I'm going to challenge you when you go home. Sit back before God. Read the scripture. Seek the help of the Lord Jesus. Show me these things that are idols in my life. And take a stand against them. I'm going to challenge you to do so. Take a stand against them. If you think that the TV is keeping you from the Lord, take a stand against it. If you think the Xbox and the Y box and the Z box are taking stand, are the ones that are hindering you, take a stand against them. Take a stand. Asa took a stand. What else did he do? You know what? It's amazing that out of the blue, in verse 11, it says about him, in verse 12, and he took away the Sodomites out of the land. Just the name by itself, the Sodomites, your mind will go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. Just the name of it. Just the mentioning of the Sodomites will take my brain back to Sodom and Gomorrah. The way the world was in the times of these cities, the Sodom and Gomorrah. Immorality. Immorality. In the days of Noah, it was said that the world was full of what? Violence and corruption. In the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it is the same world that they were so much ripe for judgment that God had to send fire from heaven. Because they left the order of God. And they wanted to change the order, the natural order of God. I'm going to bring an application. Listen, you want to come to the meeting? Praise God for it. But I'm going to say this, and you take it from an older brother. Don't come to the meeting with the intention that I want to change the order of things. Our God, it is said, it's not said like this in the scripture, but He's a God of order. It is not recorded this way in the scripture that our God is a God of order, but there is a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that says, our God is not the author of confusion. And there are certain orders that we have received from the Word of God. There could be certain orders that we have received from good traditions. Listen, don't come to the meeting and knock all these things and knock the order and the way we sing. Listen, Who of us will stand and say, well, we have the most wonderful singing? I mean, it's nice in the conference. We sound good. And you have these sisters and brother. Andrew, you don't hear, but you hear the sisters. Where's Andrew? Just kidding. But you hear, and it sounds good. It sounds good. There's a big group, and people know, and they read music, and they sing nicely. I want to tell you, sometimes I went to Lebanon. One hymn took us almost 15 minutes. One hymn. And even after the end of the verse, the brother started the verse again because he liked the words. But he didn't know that that verse took us another 5 minutes. But all what I'm trying to say, it is not about these things, brethren. It is about the person of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how to read notes. Ask the brethren in Wayne. They'll be up there, I'll bring them down here. But listen, I don't mean it in a vicious way. Other brethren, when they sing, they might not know how to sing. But as long as we are doing it from the heart, as long as the intention is to honor Christ, not to change the order like these people, the Sodomites and the Gomorrah. They changed God's natural order. God does not like His order to be changed. Especially if it's an order that is given to us from the Word of God. Amen to that? Amen. When He spoke to Timothy, He says that ye might ought to know how to behave in the house of God. There is the same behavior. The behavior in the house of God did not change. In the first century, when we compare it to the 21st century, we like to think it changed, but it didn't change. God remains the same. He's not the author of confusion 2,000 years ago, and He's still not the author of confusion. So we don't want to be like these Sodomites. I don't want to talk about these gross sins and the immorality, but I want to talk about the principle that there were people that wanted to change the order of God. And you and me might fall into the same trap spiritually that we want to come in and change the order of things. We want to be like those who have a desire to honor God. And if God has given us a certain order of things, we're going to stick with it until the Lord Jesus comes. Asa casted the Sodomites out of the land. He did not want this group of people that wanted to change the order of things. He wanted to stay consistent and faithful to the Word of God. This is what this man did. Now you think of these things. He did not go along with his grandmother's idols. He did not go along with the sins of his father. He was willing to take a stand. He was willing to put away those that have a desire to change the order of God. You would say, man, I mean, what else? You go to 2 Chronicles, and here comes the Ethiopians, and this is where I want to bring a very important principle so that the young ones will never be discouraged, or you will never be surprised when you are attacked. This man was doing everything right. The scripture says, and his heart was perfect before God. He did that which was right in the sight of Jehovah. Amen? But before I go there quickly, I want to say something to the young sisters. Brother Tony mentioned on it, but I want to just go ahead with it as long. The greatest influence in a household is the influence of a mother. Those that are getting ready to be married, I don't want to shock you. The greatest influence on a man is a wife. You can smirk and you can laugh and you can smile, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what's amazing? Every king that's mentioned in the scripture, one thing is always, always there. The name of his mother. The name of his mother. Because woman in the scripture is a source of influence. Dear sisters, I'm going to tell you. Brother Tony was encouraging the sisters and the brothers. And especially when we come to a meeting, you know, they might take the public position. That's the role that God has given them. And we say amen to it. You know why? Because God assigned it this way. But I want to say, one of the best meetings I've ever seen in my whole life. It was because there were godly sisters behind the scenes. There were godly mothers behind the scenes making much of their children to go ahead in the things of Christ. There were godly wives behind the scene that when her husband said, I want to go to a conference and I want to do this for the Lord, they didn't say, oh man, yesterday you were at a meeting. Are you kidding me? You know, they didn't say these things. They didn't whine about these things. Although the father and the husband, they need to understand that there is a time for everything. There is a time for my family, brethren. Believe it or not, there is a time for my family. But I'm trying to say that the sisters were the greatest encouragement. And there are meetings that are going on for the Lord because God has placed an influence of sisters that are godly sisters, and these meetings are going along. It was said about the sister that always came early to the meeting. She said, I like to take 10 minutes before the meeting to pray for my brothers. She was praying for the brothers that when they participate, they will participate in the right way. And this is the story of the kings we're talking about. Every time the king is mentioned, the name of his mother is mentioned because our sisters have a tremendous influence upon the men. So sisters, I'm going to encourage you. Don't use your influence upon the men and upon the brothers in a negative way. Use it in a positive way that will honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And this man, the other thing that we read about this man, who started well, who ran well, he says that there is the king of Ethiopia came in 2 Chronicles chapter 14, and he wanted to attack. And he brought thousands and thousands and 100 chariots. 100 chariots. And the next thing that we hear about Asa, and he cried unto the Lord. Listen, the next principle I want you guys to take hold of. If you really have a desire when you leave this conference to serve the Lord, to be like David, to be like Solomon applying wisdom, to be like these good, wonderful, positive examples we have in the scripture, I don't want you to be surprised. I don't want you to be shocked. The next thing that you will find out that the enemy is going to attack. Mark it. Let it sink deep in your own soul. Once you are faithful to God, and once you have a desire to learn from the lives of the kings that are presented before us, with a single desire to honor God and to honor the Lord Jesus in this scene, the next thing you can rest assured that there is the enemy who is going to attack. This is not only in the situation of Asa. When Nehemiah had much care and concern in his own soul for the people of God, for the city of my fathers, for the gates and for the walls and all these wonderful things. It says, when he had such a concern, Tobiah and all his friends, they were furious that there was a man seeking the welfare of his brethren. And when you want to apply shepherd's heart, and when you want to apply all the lessons that Brother Tony has presented earlier into your own life when you are going after the things of Christ, I want you to be prepared, young ones. I want you to be prepared that you will face attacks. You will face the enemy coming not only in one attack, thousands and thousands and 100 chariots. The enemy will keep attacking so that your soul and your heart will be discouraged to continue in the things of Christ. Don't let him win. The scripture says, draw nigh unto me. And what is after this? Then he says, resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Don't let Satan win, not as far as the destiny of your soul, because he cannot touch that, but Satan could win in a practical way here on earth when he hinders the life of the believer from following after Christ. So what's the solution? It says, and he cried unto the Lord. He cried unto the Lord. There is a hymn we sing in our black hymn book, the spiritual hymn book, which I love dearly. How many hymns? Anybody? How many? 500, yeah. Say it louder because I can't hear. 500. How many hymns written by sisters does anybody know that we know of? That we know of, because sometimes the initials, you don't know if she's sister or brother. And then there is anonymous. So who knows, right? Who knows? But that we know of, 80 hymns in the spiritual hymn book are written by sisters. So think of that. And these 80 hymns, we are more familiar with these hymns than any other hymn. Which hymn you're familiar with? 365, I always feel it's a popular one. Oh, the brightness of the glory shining in the Savior's face. Written by a sister, Mrs. Trench. Gazing on the Lord in glory, written by a sister. Wonderful to know that sisters are a tremendous help. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. But brethren, listen. The enemy is going to attack. He's going to keep attacking. But he cried unto the Lord. And there is one hymn that is in the spiritual hymn book. And I believe it is 332. That it is derived from that verse that Asa said. And he said, this young man, when he was in a good day, he says, in verse 11, with many or with them that have no power, help us, O Lord, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. And the hymn is, we rest on thee, our shield and our defender. This is where that hymn was taken from that verse. But he cried unto the Lord. And I want to say to you, young ones, when you are faced with struggles, when you are faced with attacks, when you are faced with temptation, what do you do? What do you do? Help me here. What do you do? You are faced with attack in school. What do you do? You just face it back, right? This man, Asa, it says he cried unto the Lord. He said, Lord, help me. With the few or with the many, thou art able to deliver us. And in thy name we go. As long as we know you are on our side, we're ready to go. Listen, when you are faced with the attacks of the enemy, that the enemy is attacking your life, the enemy is attacking your house, the enemy is attacking your family, the enemy is attacking the assembly, the best remedy that the believer has is to cry unto the Lord. To seek the Lord's help. And when we seek the Lord's help out of sincere heart, you can rest assured that God is going to listen. And the Lord Jesus is going to intervene because He is great in mercy. This is the life of this man. He was a man who started well. And I'm going to close in 5 minutes. He started very well. We've been talking positive about this man. How he took stand against natural ties. How he took stand against those that have a desire to change the order of things. He cried to the Lord when he was facing attacks and God has delivered him. But when we read the last part of his life, you are baffled by it. And the verse that we had before us is, ye ran well, but who has hindered you? Out of nowhere. In chapter 16, there's the king of Israel that in a sense went to Ramah and you know what? He felt threatened. Asa felt threatened. Now the reason I want you to keep this story about the Ethiopians, because they were the king that came and he had much power and much army and many chariots and he can put a good fight before Asa. And the scripture says he cried unto the Lord. Now there is the king of Israel who comes and intimidates him and all of a sudden, the things that were precious to him, because he took the things of his father and dedicated them to the house of the Lord, right? That's what he did. When he was faced with this enemy now, another attack of the enemy, it says, you know what? He was crippled. He takes the things from the house of the Lord and he sends them as a gift to the king of Syria. And he tells him, come and help me. You know what? I'm reminded of these words in Galatians. Not only ye ran well in chapter 5 and verse 7. Ye ran well. What hindered you? What hindered your race? What hindered your desires? What hindered your zeal for God? What did it hinder you, young person? You were on fire for the Lord. You had a tremendous zeal and love. What happened in your life? What happened? I might not have all the answers, but I want to tell you something. This man, all of a sudden, the one who cried unto the Lord, and the Lord delivered him from the enemies or from the Ethiopians, was the same one who will take the things that were dedicated unto the house of the Lord and send it away. So that all of a sudden the things of Christ did not seem important anymore. And I'm going to tell you what it is. I certainly believe that's the case with many kings in the book of Kings. His heart was lifted up. And when the heart for a moment stop considering that my help cometh from the Lord. And when the heart for a moment start making much of himself, rather making much of God. And when our hearts for a moment, it becomes so, it gets to our minds and to our brains that we are too good, we are too wonderful. When we have this principle taking hold of my life, we become forgetful of the things of the Lord. His race was hindered. I'm reminded of that verse when Paul was talking to Galatians. He says, ye fools, if we have Paul here and he said something like this, we will stone him. How could you talk to the brethren this way? It was needed. It was needed then. He says, ye fools, who has bewitched you? How could you change right away? How could you change so quickly? Young individuals, young people. How did you change so quickly? What happened to the desire, I want to serve the Lord? What happened to the desire, I want to be available for the Lord? What happened, you know, the problem is the resolution, but what happened to that resolution? To that purpose of heart, I'm not going to miss the meeting. What happened to all these desires? They are out from the window. Why? Because you start thinking much of yourself. And when man falls into this trap and starts thinking more of himself rather than more of God, he forgets the ways of God. No wonder the Apostle Peter, when he spoke to the saints in his epistles, he says, a second time. Why are you telling me the same thing second time? To refresh your minds. To remind you afresh of these things. Have you ever considered why the Lord Jesus tomorrow morning has requested from us, this do in remembrance of me? Why the thought of remembrance? Why do you think remembrance? Let me tell you why. Because the human race, great of a brother or great of a sister that you might be, we have the tendency to forget so quickly the kindness that is shown toward us. We are pruned this way. We forget kindness so quickly. That's why the Lord Jesus says, this do in remembrance. Remember of me. Think of me. Call me to mind so that you will never ever forget the greatest story of love that was ever told. The story of the Lord Jesus. And this man, he had a disease because out of nowhere he put his trust in man. And this is the lesson. Listen. In conclusion. Oh, I cannot take this out. We had an exercise today. It will be foolish of you if you will put your trust in Brother Tony, Brother John, or any other brother. That's how I'm going to close today. It will be foolish of you if you put your trust in any man. This man put his trust in the king of Syria. And the end result, he became so bitter, crippled, has a disease in his feet. He couldn't run the race anymore. He was hindered because he put his trust in man. I I certainly believe the book of Hebrews is written for this reason, having such a great of cloud of witnesses. You don't put your trust in them. The trust. You can thank God for good examples, but you don't trust man. You don't put your trust in man. It is said, cursed every man that depends on man. It was said that in the English language, the middle verse of the whole Bible is Psalm 118. It is better to trust in Jehovah than to trust in man. Our young people love Psalm 117. When they're asked, did you read something? Yeah, I read. What did you read, brother? Psalm 117. Whoa. Two verses. Ooh. That took a lot of effort. But Psalm 118, verse 8, is the middle verse in the English language. And the verse says, it is better to put your trust in Jehovah than to trust in a man. You know what hindered his race? He trusted in himself and he trusted in man. And let me say it once more. It will be a foolish thing if when you leave this conference that you put your trust in men rather than in the Lord himself. Brethren, young ones, young brothers, young sisters, this man started very well. It is said that it didn't end well. And the reason is, he thought much of men. We're thankful for good examples. Young one, listen, I'm not knocking good examples. I'm not knocking the example of your father and your mother. We need to set the right example. But when it comes to trust, that your confidence is in man rather in God, that's the biggest failure you will have in your own life as a Christian. May the Lord help us to emulate this man in the positive aspect of things, but to learn from him that when it came to a point in his life that he put his confidence in men, the end result was failure. The end result was a hindrance of running the race. He couldn't use his feet anymore. Couldn't use his feet. It was such a sad thing. May the Lord help us to put our confidence in God, to put our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, and look at him as this perfect, blessed King who shall reign supreme without any wrong decision that will be ever made, because he is the one who will bring complete righteousness. He is the one who is completely faithful. He is the one who will do all things right. And may it be so for his name's sake. Let's close in a word of prayer.